Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and Acts in chapter number 18. Acts in chapter number 18. We've been traveling with the Apostle Paul and enjoying traveling with him on his second missionary journey. And during his second missionary journey, we've traveled with him. Of course, he's now traveling with a missionary team. And we had saw that as he was preparing to go and turn into Asia, that God had stopped him and with a Macedonian call had brought him into Europe, which changed all of world history, which we are now benefits of. He began to travel through Macedonia and through different places in Greece. He traveled through Thessalonica and had a great time of preaching to those people and establishing the church. He went to Berea and started a church there. Then last time we met, we saw him and observed as he went to Athens. And as he preached in Athens, those people were very intellectual. They were very self-sufficient. They were very self-righteous. And they had no need of a Savior because they thought they were all right. And because of that, very little was done inside of the city of Athens. Now the Apostle Paul has left Athens and has now traveled to a new destination. In fact, one of his final stops on his second missionary journey, and we find him in the book of Acts, chapter number 18, as he arrives to a brand new city. Acts chapter 18, and notice with me in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galilee was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sonithinus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of these things. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts chapter number 18? Acts chapter number 18 in verse number 6, where the apostle Paul says, I am clean. I am clean. And with the implication in the context there that he was clean from the blood. And if you don't mind, I'd like to preach a message about Corinth. Clean from the blood. Corinth, clean from the blood. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we continue to walk through the Scriptures, I'm just asking that you would give us great wisdom. Give us great discernment as we open up your Word. That we could see clearly what your Bible says. That we could see clearly what you're trying to teach. And what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Why he's here at the city of Corinth. I'm asking that it would encourage us to be even more obedient to your clear commands. And once again, I don't even dare rely upon myself. So I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit and that you would please, dear Lord, just get your own work accomplished through your word tonight. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Athens and the city of Corinth are two extremely different cities within what we call Greece. Athens is very much the intellectual center. It is the place that gave all these sciences and knowledge to the world and to the Western world, which we appreciate today. Whereas Corinth was in what is called an isthmus. That's a good fancy word talking about geography, that it is a small little strip that will separate Greece from one sea to another. And it was a sailing port. What would happen is that it was almost like a canal, and that the sailors would actually bring a ship through the isthmus, through Corinth. They built a waterway, so that way they didn't have to travel all the way around Greece. And so this was a working town. It was a sailor town. It was a very lewd and sinful town. If you could imagine in your mind, Las Vegas times 10, just the sin and the drudgery that was there in the city of Corinth. Whereas the city of Athens, they were self-righteous. They were very well-to-do. And they had no need of a Savior. Whereas Corinth, they knew they were sinners. They knew the trouble and the mess and the muck they lived in. And they were ready to receive Jesus Christ. They were ready to receive the good news. They were ready to hear that there was forgiveness of sins. And so it was almost like night and day going from Athens, going to Corinth. Now when Paul is there, of course, he started by hitting the Jews, and we'll get to that more of in a moment. But he says an interesting phrase in chapter number 6, chapter 18 in verse number 6. And when they, the Jewish people, opposed themselves and blasphemed, notice what Paul did. He shook his raiment, kind of a sign that says he's shaking off the dust off of them. And notice what he said. And said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. So Paul says, I'm clean from your blood. Your blood is not on my hands. It's your own fault. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by this? If you don't mind, I'm just kind of introducing this before we dive into the text. But what is Paul referring to when he's talking about the blood is not on his hands? Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to show you the text that he is referring to in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 3. The book of Ezekiel in chapter number 3. God is working with the prophet Ezekiel all the way back in about 586 B.C. And he's working with the prophet Ezekiel, and he gives the prophet Ezekiel a commission, a mandate. And this was so important that God gave Ezekiel this commission, this mandate, twice. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 33. I don't have to go to both of them because it's pretty much the same thing, word for word, what God has given Ezekiel to do. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel 3, and notice with me in verse 17. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from the wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, as he's talking to Ezekiel, he puts a big emphasis that their blood will be required at thy hand. What does he mean by this? Well, he's giving Ezekiel a picture of being a watchman. Now, back in the ancient world, they would have walls around the city because it was a pretty dangerous place to live. They had wild animals. They had bandits. They had enemy troops that would often come. And so during the day and during the night, they would have somebody who was tasked to be a watchman. And their job was to stand watch. And if a lion would come up, now remember back in the ancient world, lions were deadly killers. If they would sneak into the city, they could do a lot of damage. And so a pack of lions or some other creatures come, or maybe they saw some bandits, some raiders come, or if they saw the enemy army, what the watchman's job was to do was to take the trumpet and to blow a warning to the city to let them know there is a danger outside the gates. There's a danger approaching the city. There's something coming. Be warned, be warned, be warned. And so if a watchman took the time and he saw the animals come, he saw the bandits come, he saw the enemy come, and he looks at him and says, I'm not going to do anything. What would happen is that the lions would come in, the enemies would come in, the bandits would come in, and they would kill the people in the city. But it would be the watchman's fault because he failed to deliver the warning. He failed to warn them. And so those people may have died because of their own sin, but the watchman would have bloody hands. He would be guilty for not warning them. However, if the watchman saw the enemy coming, saw the animals are coming, saw the bandits approaching, and he took out his trumpet and he blew a warning and he let him know that, hey, there's trouble. And the people decided they were not going to respond, that, you know, give me 5 more minutes, let me sleep, ignore this. Then they would die, and it's their own fault. The watchman did his job. The watchman's job was not to save the people. The watchman's job was to warn the people. And then God gives this thing again, talking about warning the righteous. Don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way. And if they listened, then they would be saved and everything would be all right. But if the watchman failed to warn even the righteous and they wandered away, well, it's the watchman's fault. Their blood would be on their hands. And so God is not giving Ezekiel the job. You're the new watchman of this city and you blow the trumpet. He's speaking metaphorically. He's giving him a word picture to say, Ezekiel, what do I want you to do? I want you to go warn all of Israel that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is not pleased. Sin requires a payment. Judgment is coming. Warn the people. And he said, Ezekiel, if you fail to warn the people, then one day you're going to stand before me and all of those people's blood will be on your hands. Bloody hands. So when the Apostle Paul is in Corinth, he's speaking to these people in the Jewish synagogue, and they repose themselves, they blaspheme. Paul says, listen here, my hands are clean from the blood. My job wasn't to save you, my job was to warn you. If you ignore the warning, that's your own fault. But I've done my job, I have warned the people, I have warned you. My hands are not bloody in this mess. You understand that God has also given us the same thing? He's given us what is called the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? That we are to go to all the world and preach the gospel. Remember, There is no good news without the bad news. We have to tell people that they're sinners. We have to warn them that because of their sin, that they have offended a holy, righteous God, and they deserve an awful place called hell. You understand? We can't just say, accept Jesus, if they don't believe that they're sinners. If they don't believe that they need to be saved, they can't be saved. That was the whole problem with Athens. We're not bad people. We're fine. They had nothing to be saved from. And so the Apostle Paul's dealing with the Jewish people in Corinth. And he says, hey, fine. I've warned you. That was my job. If you choose not to listen, the blood's going to be upon your own head. It means your own responsible. You're going to stand before God. That's not me. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And our job is to warn everyone. This is what God has clearly given us to do, is to warn everyone, but also give them the good news that Jesus saves and that there is hope. And we're to tell everyone. And if we choose not to, then the Bible is clear that we ourselves will have bloody hands. Notice as the Apostle Paul refers to this a little bit more in the book of Romans. We're going to be back in Acts 18 in just a second. But notice with me in Romans chapter number 1. Again, I'm just putting some introductory. I'm building a foundation, trying to explain what the Apostle Paul is doing and what we see in the book of Acts in chapter number 18. And Romans chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul says concerning this responsibility he has. First, Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, if there's any preacher with preaching, and there's a ready-made outline, I'm a debtor. I am ready, and I am not ashamed. But there's a quick one for you. But the Apostle Paul, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Does that mean that he owes the Greeks and the barbarians money? No, he's a debtor to God with a responsibility to warn everyone else. That because of what God has done for me, I have the responsibility to tell you what God has done for me. I have that debt. I am responsible for telling everyone, whether they're a Greek or a barbarian. A barbarian in this case is not some guy with furs wandering around. It's someone in simple languages that they did not understand Greek. So you had the people who spoke Greek in the known world and those that didn't speak Greek. So the Greek and the barbarian. Basically, I'm supposed to tell everybody. I'm supposed to tell everybody. I'm a debtor to what God has done to me, and I need to tell everyone. Verse number 15. So because of this, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Because I'm a debtor, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to fulfill that debt. I'm ready to do what God has told me to do. Why? Verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to call myself a Christian. I'm not ashamed to pass out a tract. I'm not ashamed. This is what God has given me to do. Why am I not ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what everyone needs to know? That Jesus can save. I can't save anybody, but Jesus can. But when they accept the gospel of Christ, oh, the power of God transforms them. It changes them. And this is what people need, the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus died for them. And we have the responsibility to bring them the message. And notice this, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We also see this wherever Paul went. This was his formula, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's the first two points of this message we're going to get to. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 18. And notice, first of all, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1, The Apostle Paul, of course, always starts at the synagogue. And we've already hit these, did a character study on these, this couple that the Apostle Paul met, Aquila and Priscilla. And verse number 18, or chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who's the Roman emperor, had commanded that the Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation. They were tent makers. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now the Apostle Paul began to preach the gospel, began to go to the synagogue Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, and so much that even some of the Greeks began to come just to hear the Apostle Paul. In verse number 5, we see Silas and Timothy finally catch up. They were come from Macedonia. And Paul, when they came, he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. That Paul had been teaching and teaching and teaching. When Paul, Silas and Timothy came, he became even more bold. And he said, listen here, this is Jesus. You either accept that it's Jesus or you have no other choice. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And so what happened in verse number 6, when they, the Jews, opposed themselves. Do you understand that when someone rejects the gospel, they oppose themselves? They're hurting themselves. They are dooming themselves to an awful place called hell. A Christless eternity. Separation from God from all eternity. They are hurting themselves. We are supposed to deliver the message, but if they reject it, they're not hurting us. We have to keep that in mind, that it's not against us. They're rejecting Christ and not us. And it's to their own detriment. It's to their own doom that they're hurting themselves. They're opposing themselves. Notice this. And when they oppose themselves and blaspheme, what do they mean by this? When they denied that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's blasphemy. They're rejecting who Jesus is. They're rejecting who God is. That they blaspheme. So he, Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I'll go to the Gentiles. And he says, I've tried to tell you about Christ, and you finally reject it. You finally made your decision that you won't accept Jesus. I'll go to the Gentiles. That's where I'm going to go. Which brings us to the second thing. Not only to the Jews first, but we also see to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. So he went to the Jews first, then he went to the Gentiles. Notice in verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that his house was literally the next thing down from the synagogue, that they shared walls with the synagogue, that when the people of the synagogue says, we don't want to have you no more, he just went to the next door neighbor and preached over there. And he met at Justus's house. They opened it up. All right, everyone who doesn't want to go over there, you come over here now. Now notice some of these people who got saved. Verse number 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So the guy who's in charge of taking care of the synagogue, he gets saved and says, well, okay, I'm going to go over this house and go over there. So he gets saved. That's a big deal. He believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So what happened? Paul went over, started at the synagogue because they had the scriptures. When the Jews finally opposed themselves and blasphemed, he said, all right, fine. You're on your own. I'm going to go over here. And Justus said, hey, I'm right next door. Why don't we meet here? Fine. And they baptized a lot of people, a lot of Corinthians. A lot of people are joining with that church there that is now at Corinth. And verse number 9. Now, this is encouraging that the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. So Paul, as he's been working, seeing many people get saved, God pulls him and says, pulls Paul aside and says, Paul, let me tell you something. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, this was probably some good encouragement because think of the last couple places he was at. He was at Berea. And when he preached, guess what? The Jews came and they chased him off. Then he went to Thessalonica. And guess what happened? The Jews came and they chased him off. So he went to Athens and he preached and preached and preached and nobody wanted to listen. Well, after a while, don't you think that might get a little bit discouraging? I mean, even the Apostle Paul. Now, remember, Apostle Paul is not a super Christian. He's just as flesh as you and I. And God says, Paul, don't be afraid. You keep preaching. Guess what? I got your back. I've got you. He says, hold not thy peace. You let it rip. You preach. Notice verse 10. For I, that's God, am with thee. And no man should set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know what God said to Paul? He says, Paul, I want you to stay here and preach a while. And don't you be afraid. I've got a lot of people who believed here. And we're going to get something going. We've got something here. You just preach. You take your time. You declare the word of God. It's going to be all right. Isn't that encouragement? You know, if you know that God is with you, you could do anything. And God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Man, you keep preaching. You keep going. Don't worry about the consequences. I'm with you. I'm right behind you. And you've got plenty of support here. There's plenty of people who believed here. You just stay and you have fun. Notice what happens because of this, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul started the church and pastored, and he spent a year and a half there with the Corinthian church, loving on them, teaching the word of God, letting them grow, trying to keep them to keep going. He's over there trying to be a blessing. Oh, what an encouragement that's going on. So we went to the Jews first, then we went to the Gentiles. But if you don't mind, may I take another principle? Turn with me. We're coming right back here, but to the gospel record of Mark chapter 16. The gospel record of Mark chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'm trying to take the principle here that God says, I will be with you. Do you know that whatever God tells you to do, he's not sending you by yourself, but he's going with you. So when you go knock on a door, hello, I'm so-and-so from the Riverview Baptist Church. We're just going around the neighborhood trying to be a blessing to folks, see if there's anything we can do to pray for you on. By the way, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? God doesn't let you knock on the door and then he steps away and says, let me see how you do. God is right there with you while you're knocking on the door. When you're at work and you have a break time and you go pass out a tract to a coworker, God's not hiding around the corner. He's there with you. He's there with you. Now notice, because God is there with you, notice if you don't mind, in the gospel record of Mark chapter 16, and God is once again, Jesus is just again given the Great Commission. Notice the reaction of the disciples as they go out. Mark 16 in verse 19. Mark 16 in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, that's the disciples, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, God didn't leave them comfortless. Notice in verse 20, and they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere. Notice and underline this phrase, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know what happened as the disciples went out and as they obeyed Jesus Christ? The Lord was working with them. You understand that you can't save anybody? Jesus saves them. And that as you're just obeying, God is working with you. That as you're talking to someone, he's working on their heart. In fact, before you got there, God was already working on their heart. When you leave, God's still working on their heart. That God is doing the work and you're just being obedient. He's working with you. That we're just supposed to go and tell people about the Lord. Isn't this encouraging? Now, God said we're supposed to go, and if we don't, we got bloody hands. But he just doesn't just say, go do it by yourself. He goes with us. He is with us. He's doing the work. How many times it is that we knocked on someone's door and God had already prepared that person and they were ready to listen. Sometimes we use an expression, the fruit was ready just to fall off the tree. I was just there to catch it. God was already doing something in their heart. He had already prepared it. It was just, we just cleaned it up right afterwards. How many times that we've worked and we watched someone's heart just start to work and be changed? How many times that we don't even realize that after we left that God was working on their heart and kept working with them? We knew of a person, we knocked on their door once, gave them a tract, and they kind of rejected it. They took the tract, but kind of just sent us away. And they went to go throw it in the trash, but instead of making the trash, it laid it on the cabinet. And they just stared at it for a while. And after a while, you know, it got moved from one place. They'd pick it up, meant to throw it away. And instead, they set it over here in this other cabinet. And after a while, that thing eventually made it to their dresser until eventually it made it to the mirror. So they looked every morning. A year later, I knocked on the door again. And they said, I recognize that track. I've been staring at it for months. And guess what? They got saved. What happened? God was working after me. God was working with me. It was Him that was doing the work. I was just being obedient that God is working with them. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 18. God told Paul, I'm going to be with you. And He's working with them. We already see that He worked with the Jewish people and they reject it. So He worked with the Gentiles and many of them got saved. And there's a big church started. People are getting baptized. By the way, outside of the church of Jerusalem or the church of Antioch, the church of Corinth was the biggest church in the region. Now, it wasn't a huge church in some mega church. It had about 150 members when Paul wrote the letters to Corinth. But that was a big church in the ancient world. Remember, during this time, there is about, I forgot how many million people in the world. That's it. There's not a lot of people. But here, this is a big church for the region. And so they get started. Notice in verse 12, what happens? God is working with them is the third thing here. To the Jew first, to the Gentiles, and then God working with them. Acts 18 in verse 12. Acts 18 in verse 12. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, meaning this is the guy who's in charge of the region that they're in Corinth. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So when the new governor came in charge, the Jews finally had enough. They grabbed the Apostle Paul. They brought him before the governor. They're all angry. They're all frustrated. And they bring him to Paul. And notice what happens, verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. So they bring him before Galileo and they say, hey, this guy's causing problems. He's making people disobey the law. And we got a problem with him. I want you to take care of him. Chase him out of town. Do something with him. Verse number 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth. Paul's getting ready to open his mouth. You know what? God says, don't worry, I got this. You don't even have to do anything, Paul. I'm here with you. What does he do? Galileo said to the Jews, if were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would I that bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I'll be no judge in such manner. So what happened is that Paul's getting ready to defend himself, and Galileo says, why are you bringing this nonsense to me? If he's doing something wrong or sinful or breaking the law, I'd take care of it. But this is nonsense. Get out of here. Don't bother with me anymore. Paul didn't even have to defend himself. The guy just dismissed it. Notice the reaction now, verse number 16. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Synthius, chief ruler of the synagogue. Remember, the last guy became a Christian. He's now part of the church of Corinth. They got the new synagogue leader there. And the Greeks, who really supported Paul. Now, Paul's not approving this, but Paul was so popular that even some of the Greeks who were not saved, that some of the Greeks took Synthius, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Basically, he said, you guys were bothering the Apostle Paul. Don't you bother my preacher like this anymore. You leave my preacher alone. And they took this Jewish ruler and they beat him in front of the synagogue. Now, I'm sure Apostle Paul didn't condone this. But notice this, and Galileo cared none for those things. That Paul didn't have to defend himself at all. God took care of it. God made it so Paul wasn't touched. Nobody bothered Paul after this. He was good. And again, we may not condone some of those things, but Paul didn't have to lift a single thing to defend, a finger to defend himself. God was with him. God was doing the working. God was preparing. He was watching people. By the way, every good preacher needs some good watchdogs that say, listen here, you're not going to say anything bad about my preacher. He's my preacher. You know, it's good to have good watchdogs, you know, to protect the preacher. You know, the preacher didn't have to do anything to defend himself. God already had things prepared. Now, what does this do for us? Now, we understand there's a principle of bloody hands. Our responsibility is to tell everyone about the Lord. And we're going to supposed to tell every person. But the encouragement is that you don't have to go alone. It's not a task that you go by yourself. God is with you. And then while he's with you, he's working with you. He's working beside you. That we're just supposed to be obedient and God will do the work. Isn't that a relief off? I don't have to save anybody. I don't have to twist somebody's arm. I don't have to make them believe what I do, as I believe. I'm just supposed to tell them. And if they reject, they're hurting themselves. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Lord. And they're hurting themselves. But on our part, God is always working. There's always someone that needs the Lord. There's always someone that God is preparing. There's always someone out there that is ready to receive the gospel. Our job is to go find them. Just tell everyone until we find them. Just tell everyone. What is our job supposed to be? To preach the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm a debtor." I need to tell everyone. No wonder he says that I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? It is the power of God. I'm just supposed to go out and tell everyone. And God will do his own work. So let's make a decision. Let's be more determined to go tell even more people about the Lord and watch God do his own work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.